There is a very graphic illustration in the life and times of Israel from Egypt through the lifetime of Joshua that presents for us tonight a tutorial, a bit of instruction on how we ourselves walk worthy of the Lord, and taking into consideration the length of the journey. There's a starting point. This morning, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. And it is said there, desire the sincere milk. The milk is a starting point. A starting point. Not something that you use, probably off and on in many ways through the course of your life. But it is not any longer your single sole means of nourishment, nor should it be. It's supplemental. And it's very simple. Not hard in our day. Not any longer tethered to the agricultural era. Go to the store, open the freezer, we pull out a gallon of milk of whatever color you like, chocolate, white, red cap, blue cap, white cap, whatever is what you use. Bring it home, you put it in a glass, and you drink it. That's not hard, but that's a starting point in the Christian life. The milk presents to us a starting point. It's not where God would have us stay. Meat, on the other hand, requires, in most cases, a little bit of preparation, no matter what kind, unless you're into the big into the processed meats. The Baptist steak is very simple. Just take it out of the can, the Spam, and slice it. And you can put that in the frying pan. You can put it on sandwiches. You can dice it up, put it in salads. It doesn't require a lot of preparation, but a nice quality piece of meat requires a little bit of care. And it maybe is not something that people oftentimes do on the fly. And so they're more given to the simplicity of the Christian life. And there may well be a problem. Let me share with you out of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, a starting point. 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians, and in that first verse, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, the babe is a starting point. That's a good starting point. But implied here in the first verse is that here are some people who probably should have moved quite past the infant stage in their development. "So I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto babes in Christ." Then in verse number 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Milk is a starting point. Simple starting point. I am reminded of the nation of Israel. Long after Joseph was taken into captivity and ascended to the throne of prominence in Egypt, long after he was gone and the people of Israel were then made subject to bondage, I come to the reference in Exodus 3, verse 8, where God said, "I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." There I want to start. For tonight we shall see a starting point. We are going to see a stifling point, a starting over point, and then finally land at a settled place, which is where God would have us come while we wait for Jesus. The beloved of God need to be aware of a settling place. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Scriptures. In all simplicity, great clarity, teach us tonight. Encourage our hearts as we wait for the Lord Jesus to come. Help us to be faithful, Lord, in every respect, in every day of our lives, in every task assigned, in every responsibility laid before us. Help us to be faithful to you. We ask your Heavenly Father that you might teach us that skill of discernment, to be able to distinguish between the trivial and the critical. And help us, dear Heavenly Father, as well to be able to see with clarity your will in every step that we take. Lord, know our hearts. Create in us that desire to want to follow Jesus. Help us, Lord, do our best. Oftentimes we realize, Lord, that is not good. It does not measure up. But help us to do the best we can every day, in public and in private, have your way in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Exodus 3 and verse 8, the Lord said in that great chapter with Moses, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large. And here's a phrase that repeats over and over in the Old Testament. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk is a starting point. They were in Egypt. For 400 plus years, that was where God would have them be. Life in Egypt pictures for us, for our teaching purposes, the life that was before we met Christ. But there came a day when God determined by His grace to deliver us out of the hand of the worldly Pharaoh, his archenemy, the devil, no longer to be slaves, bond slaves to sin, to the flesh, or to the devil, but that we would be bond slaves to Him. There came that day in your life and mine. So we see the correlation. In that same chapter in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 17, it says, out of the affliction of Egypt unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk and honey. Certainly to be an upgrade from where they had been staying all these centuries, to a land flowing with milk and honey. But you know, it has become apparent, if you look at the Old Testament narrative concerning Israel, that they got quite comfortable with little, with less than what God's best would have been. They got used to being Egyptian residents. They got used to slavery. And especially when God was going to remove them from their so-called comfort zone and rattle them and move them along, only then did they realize how good, in their warped way of thinking, that they might have had it in Egypt. Many times they tangled with the leaders because of the hardships in the way, on the way to the promised land. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness, Moses. Would to God we'd stayed in Egypt. At least there we had all of the amenities, as they would see it. The leeks, the onions, and the garlic, the melons. And all of a sudden that hard labor that Pharaoh laid upon them, even forcing them to get their own materials to construct his edifices, they would rather have retreated and gone back to that. God has a starting point for Israel. He has a starting point for the child of God. When you look back in your life and you recall that first week, first month in which God saved you, You had a starting point there. Fresh out of Egypt. Egypt was still in you, but you were out of Egypt. And you were now moving in a different direction as God would have it. It is further recorded in the book of Leviticus, chapter 20 and verse 24, these words, "You shall inherit their land." Now, their land is a reference to the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, all the ites of the land. "You shall inherit their land." And he says, "I will give it unto you." Here's the point now. Here's where God would have us. "I will give it unto you to possess it." Possess it. This life that you now live, free from the shackles of the Pharaoh of the world, now a bond slave to Jesus Christ, God would have you possess this land now, as He did with Egypt. A land, and again, in Leviticus 20, it says this, "Possess this land, it is a land that floweth with milk and honey." Over and over, He reminds Israel of the exquisite nature of the place where He was going to take them, where He was going to give them, and what He was going to give them for an inheritance. I want you to see in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 3 these words. Would you please turn there? Deuteronomy 6. That third verse. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it." Do what? You back up. Verse 1. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it." That, and again, please see the link to what we were talking about this morning about the critical nature of the Word of God as a foundation for your life and mine. And the quality or the authenticity of your life and mine will be seen in direct proportion as we eat or feast upon the Word. And so He's saying here to them that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may, and here's the growing, that you may increase mightily. That's why I say the milk is a starting point. Milk is good if you've got that as a starting point, and milk is good if, in the absence of nothing. But God would have, as He did with Israel, the saints of God increase mightily, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. That's obtained by constant attention to the Scripture. "Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee," where? "In the land that floweth with milk and honey." Desire the sincere milk of the Word. It's a starting point. It's a starting point. But it's not what God would have you rest upon. God would have you move from the milk ultimately to the meat of the Word and get to a settled place in your life, though not, but with one clarification that we shall see. So in Leviticus 20, we point out that God would have His people possess this land that flows with milk and honey. And in that land, He would have them progress, increase mightily, grow, and keeping in mind that God had promised the land to them. Now, in retrospect, and here is an illustration, a starting point. Israel's out of Egypt. In Numbers chapter 13, would you come with me to the starting to a stifling point. Numbers 13. Numbers 13, verse 22. Off to a good start, so to speak. They had some bumps early on, but it was off to a good start. They're walking out of Egypt, then they come to the sea. God parts the sea. They get across the sea. And they're heading toward the land that flows with milk and honey. They have a couple of problems en route. But here in Numbers 13 and verse number 22, we must understand that as they come to the threshold of the promised land, the description is given here in verse 22 through verse 28 of the report that comes back. And I would point you specifically that they went there, and it was a 40-day period of time, making progress. They brought some produce back. They went and came to Moses in verse 26 and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they said, and they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us." Now look at this confirmation. "Surely it floweth with milk and honey," and this is the fruit of it. No longer now do we merely accept the statement about it, but we have in hand the fruit confirming it. Here's the stifling point in verse number 28, the first word. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land." How would you conclude in their position? How would you come to that conclusion? Do you suppose that they walked up to these people and said, "Let's arm wrestle. Let's just see how strong you are"? Or maybe they observed them from a distance, wrestling, or doing other feats of athleticism or military might. How would they conclude in their little venture that they were strong? Maybe by the simple numeric might that they might have observed that. But says they be strong, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. I conclude that the "nevertheless" is due to what they saw. It was merely an appearance. Appearance. They created a problem before they had a problem. They assumed on the basis of appearance that they had just come as far as they dare. Never mind what God has said. A stifling point occurs in your life and mine when we get to that point and we make an assumption on the basis of appearance, maybe the circumstances that surround us, that the situation is virtually impossible. No matter what God has said, it does not appear that there is a solution to this dilemma. God had told them, "I will give you the land." That's what He said. Does God's word carry significant weight with you and me? Are we able to live in such a way as to simply take God at His word, no matter the appearance of the circumstances around us, and do His will? They had reached a stifling point. "Surely it floweth with milk and honey." "Nevertheless, nevertheless, the people be strong." Well, when you come over to chapter 16 of Numbers, Numbers 16, And filling in all the historical narrative real time, and then I'm going to call your attention to a historical summary in the book of Joshua. In Numbers 16, verse 12, Moses sent, and please take real careful notice now of the words that are spoken to Moses here. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up. We will not come up." But Moses said, "Come. We will not." Furthermore, verse 13, "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land, a land that floweth with milk and honey?" They're looking at Egypt now. "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us?" There's assumption there now. You know what they say about assumptions? Verse 14, "Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a..." Now catch this 14th verse. "Moreover..." That's sort of akin to "nevertheless" in verse 28 of the other chapter. "Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Now there's in between what we read in 14, over in 15 and 16, there's some rebellion that's going on and some consequences, of course. But this stifling point reveals to us one very clear thing. God pulled them out of Egypt. He pulled them out of Egypt. They were now on their way to the inheritance. But Egypt was still in their hearts. And the problem that you and I will have as we walk every day waiting for the Lord Jesus to come, though washed in the blood of the Lamb, justified, sanctified, made righteous, and holy we are, that all true, we are still going to have issues and occasions in our life where we reach a stifling point. We started well. God saved us. And we're now on the road. Some of us for many years on the road with the Lord. But there's always the danger of reaching a stifling point where our growth stops. Our progress is stifled. It comes to a standstill. Maybe because we think that we can't learn anything anymore. We've been taught all there is to know about the Scriptures. We've read it backwards and forwards. We can recite the doctrines. We can recite the Scripture verses. And we have an intellectual grasp of biblical truth. We're not illiterates. And therefore, what can I possibly hear? What can I possibly read more that can teach me anything I don't already know? It's there where you reach a stifling point. Progress stops. Come to a standstill in your life. And when that happens, a whole lot of unfortunate things begin to happen in rapid succession in the life of the children of God. And so it was here with Israel. Matter of fact, go back or come with me to Joshua chapter 5. I think I got the reference correct. Joshua 5. Those consequences at reaching the stifling point are explained here in Joshua 5 in the 6th verse. "The children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness." Now, did they make any progress as they were walking? As a child of God, you're not going to stop momentum. But did they get anywhere in 4 years? It is said that for 40 years, They walked in a virtual circle, passing the same scenery every time they made a rotation. They walked in a circle. Yes, they were moving. Yes, there was the appearance of life. They weren't just slugs that had come to rest on an old log and there abide. No, they were moving, but they were never getting anywhere. And for 40 years, they kept having funerals. Funerals. That had to be a very emotionally troublesome time for the people of Israel. They walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed. Why? Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. My dear friends, which would you rather? Which would be more effective? To have in your hand the written Word of God, inspired, inerrant, infallible, or lay it aside and have God communicate simply in audible tones every day to you? Which would you rather? Which would be more convincing or authoritative? If God were to come into your home every day, instead of you having to read the Bible for devotions, God would just simply sit down, as a matter of fact, at your breakfast table and talk with you as He did to Moses. Which would you rather? Which is more weightier? And the answer to that is, if you're fluttering around trying to decide, is that His Word, heard in audible tones, is on a par of equality with His Word written and preserved that's in your hand. That's why it serves as a foundation for your life and mine, so that we really don't ever have to come to that point in life where we reach a stifling point. We don't need to stay where we started, shouldn't. But we should never have to reach the wilderness and spin rather than surge. Never. It is said here in this verse, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that He would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that He would give us, a land that what? Describe the land in the sixth verse. A land that what? That floweth with milk and honey. What I read in that sixth verse is that there comes oftentimes, not in every case, I don't want to cement that over as an absolute, but there comes a point in time at the stifling point where God makes a decision from which He will not retreat. God makes a decision from which He will not retreat. And the decision He made with regard to those men of war is that none of them would see the land. None of them would see the land. He said, well, He could have terminated them on sight immediately. At least He let them live 40 more years. But let me tell you something. I'm just going to make a guess here. If I had to live for the rest of my life, knowing that every day I lived, though I was a child of God and beloved of the Lord, I was living out of the will of God, I would be probably one of the most miserable wretches in the whole world. Knowing that there was no place to go back to. And furthermore, even more compounding than that, I would be horribly distressed if somehow, after having come this long way with the Lord, to be able to look back on life and say, you know, you got off the path 30 years ago. And you've been walking in a circle for the past 30 years, and there's no way back. I got to tell you, and you probably feel the same way, that if you were to know that for an absolute certainty, that you would be pretty miserable for the rest of your life. God had made a decision. These men were not going to see the land. Well, would that be an important thing to you? Well, think about Moses. Was it important for Moses when he found out, after he spoke, as the scriptures say, he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. And when he disobeyed the word of God, and God told him that he would not have the privilege of leading the people into the land. Moses was there at the starting point, and God would have had him lead them into the promised land. But Moses reached a stifling point. And God made a decision. There was no going back. But Moses wanted to see the land so bad. He wanted to get there so bad. At least the merciful God let him, before he died, get a glimpse of it from afar. But are you satisfied with the glimpse of your inheritance? Now, there's a starting over point. Keep your place here in Joshua, and just for point of reference, look at Hebrews 5 for a minute. Don't lose your place in Joshua, but come to Hebrews 5. And the 11th verse says, of whom we have many things to say, referencing the personality in verse 10. Hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Oh, by the way, with the exception of my dear friends here, the three puppies in the front row. Four puppies, pardon me, my dear. Have you noticed in the past year, two or three, the frequency of the use of one little non-dictionary word in your life? Huh? Have you noticed that? Dull of hearing? Is it not annoying to not be able to hear something that you ought to hear the first time? And is it not annoying for the person who said it to have to repeat it again? Is it? Yeah, well, now think about that spiritually. Because when a person reaches the stifling point, they got their ears loaded with wax. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, starting over, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Got to go right back to the starting point. You are become such as have need of what? Milk. And not of strong meat. Now, meat's what you ought to be able to eat. But you can't. And so God, the Spirit of necessity, takes us back to the starting point. All over with the milk. He said, everyone that useth milk or partakes of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You know, I would be terribly and horribly embarrassed if it was still necessary that when you would come to visit me at my house and go to my refrigerator, that you look inside there and you see a lot of formula bottles packed into the side of the refrigerator. And you say, Pastor, what are those for? Are you babysitting? Who are you watching? Who's using these bottles? I said, well, they're mine. Why? What's wrong with that? I'm allowed to have a bottle if I want to have a bottle. Yes? I have liberty to have the bottle, don't I? And then you go into the bathroom. Do you have any clean towels in here, Pastor? Yes. Look under the sink. Just pull the door open, look under the sink. And in there you see a whole box of Depends. Pastor, what are these for? What? I'm not allowed to wear those either? Well, do you have to? Well, no. They're just for safety's sake. Just in case. No confidence? No, not much. Would you be embarrassed if that were the case and I was your pastor? And every time you look at me on a Sunday morning, maybe we have like Brother Paul Connor coming here on the 3rd, and here I am up on the platform, and you can see through my suit pants and my coat the thing protruding out. And then we have a church fellowship up here, and there I sit beside you for the meal, and I plunk down my bottle. Would you be embarrassed? Would you sort of like move across, get away, you know? Would you be embarrassed of me if that was the case? Listen, truth be known. Long time ago, I put away my sleepers. I don't use sleepers anymore. You know, the ones with the feet? From the neck to the toe, everything is covered. I put away my bottles. And I've been potty trained a long time ago. God willing, I never have to go back to that again. With the passing of time, there has been some physical development that has occurred in the course of nature. And just as that is true physically, so it ought to be true spiritually. But here we have a starting over point. He said, everyone that partakes of milk or is into the milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, you see, there's where God wants to get us, so that on an everyday basis we can discern good and evil. Shouldn't be any doubt about good and evil anymore. Once a person casts away the bottle and is now on meat. But we reach a starting over point back in Joshua. Moses was to be the one, and I'm looking at Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Moses was to be the one to lead Israel into the promised land. That came to a stop. Well, now what's God going to do with no leader? What's he going to do with no leader? You know, Moses was a pretty capable man, was he not? Considering where he grew up and the training that he had and the potential that was all there, he was a pretty formidable fella. What's God going to do without the leader? And I learn another lesson. No one person is so valuable in the plan and purpose of God that he becomes inexpendable. Not even a Moses. To Joshua, his apprentice, Moses, my servant, is dead, verse 2. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea going down, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Now, they've been spinning for 40 years. Now they're having a starting over point. Where once they proceeded out of Egypt at the Red Sea, now under Joshua they proceed through the Jordan River. Brand new starting point. As a matter of fact, you have in the 4th chapter, verse number 1, It came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying. And on it goes. Great chapter. Then you have a surge point. Progression is still evident. They're gone through the floody river. Now they come to Jericho. Giant walls. Mighty warriors. Where 40 years ago they were intimidated. Now what happens? The walls come down. The walls come down. And they march right through. They're growing. They're going. They've reached a surge point. But then come to Joshua chapter 11. Jericho was just the beginning of the conquest. And we come to Joshua 11, verse 16. We come now to the end, a settling place. A settling place, a settled point. So Joshua took all that land, the hills, all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same. And goes on, continues in verse 17. Verse 18 says, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Are you in it for the long haul? Long haul. Aren't you going to be glad, however, when the war is over? When the battle's over, it's going to be over only on two counts. The battle for us is over either when God takes us home by death or the rapture. But the war will never be over. It will not be over even when He becomes the ruling monarch of the world in the kingdom age. The war, as we understand it, conventional and otherwise, will be done. Yet there will be a battle to be fought. But until then, you and I are involved in a great battle. We've not yet reached that resting place. Now, here they are. From Joshua 1, here to this summary in Joshua 11, they're recounting that they have finally arrived at the point where all the regions and the key cities are now in the hands of Joshua and the people of Israel. And you read verse 19, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All others they took in battle. Every city that they came to involved a fight. None of them put the white flag up. The devil doesn't quit. And you've got to be mindful of that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The unseen enemy, he never quits. Always lurking about, seeking whom he may devour. Always. So when you look at this reference and you come the whole way down to verse 23, it says, Joshua took the whole land. Finally they arrive. From the starting point to the settling point. They took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And it says what? The land. And by the way, how is the land described before? That floweth with milk and honey. The land rested from war. And yet, a postscript. We must always know and be aware of this truth that you come over to chapter number 13 in the first couple of verses. Know this, my friends. While you and I are in this body, we groan and travail, waiting for the redemption of the body. We must always be aware that we never arrive here. Joshua 13:1 says, Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth. And he gets the description. And so I go from chapter 11 to chapter 13. I said, well, what exactly is God saying here? Did they get the land all settled or not? And the truth of the matter is, all the key cities, all of the regions were under Israeli control or Jewish control. So that they were now able to step back from that constant city-to-city battle tactic. But that said, there was still more land to acquire. There was still a possession, a portion thereof that God would have them conquer. So it is with you and I. You and I, thank God that this is a Bible-preaching church and that you are Bible-reading people. May it continue to be that way. Many churches in the land, like our own, in name perhaps, are not so. You are not a bunch of Bible illiterates. You are, in my humble opinion, estimation, well seasoned in theology and Bible content. And you know your way through your Bible. Perfectly? Not. But adequately, I believe so. But we have not one of us, yet arrived to the point where we can say with a clear conscience before Almighty God, Lord, I'm filled up. There's nothing more I can learn. There's nothing more that I can be taught. There's no place else to go. I'm just going to plop down and wait for Jesus to come. Now, I would say that God has a starting point for us. And He has an end for us, a settled point and a place for us. But we will not reach it in the flesh. We will not reach it on this side of our Jordan. And so I say, keep growing. Keep going. That rests upon your desire for the sincere milk of the Word. That's a place to start. With the mind that God would have you enjoy the meat of the Word on an everyday basis. Yes, it's going to take a little time and preparation, but that's what God would have us have and thereby prosper greatly. Keep in mind the Apostle John's wish for his readers that we talked about this morning, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Only one way for the soul to prosper. Lend great weight on the Word of God every day. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for providing for us the means to life, not only to in which you have granted it to us, but you've sustained us in it. Help us, Lord, to continue to be students of the Word of God. In the truest sense of the word. And while student, the very word may conjure up negative impression. Rather, Lord, then help us to be followers, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.